All right, just a small clarification. It's not during the second service in here. It's across the hall. Start here on the 22nd. Welcome. Glad you are here this morning. I can't see you yet, but I'm figuring eventually I will be able to see you because I like to be able to see who I'm talking. There you are. You're showing up. Good to have you here. We are in this series called Rejoice, and this is week number 6, and we are going to be in one more session after this as we wrap it up next week and begin something new after that. That's just to give you a heads up. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. We will catch you up to speed, and this will be a standalone message, just like each of them are, but they build on each other, and you might want to check out some of what we've been through together, which is helpful. Now, I have a joke that I want to read to you, and I say that because I'm afraid that if you thought it was a true story, you wouldn't laugh. Okay? Now, don't laugh just because I asked you to laugh, all right? 3 weeks after her wedding day, Joanna called her pastor in hysterics. "Pastor," she cried, "John and I had our first fight together. It was awful. What am I going to do?" "Calm down, Joanna," her pastor answered, leaning back in his chair, shaking his head. This isn't nearly as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have its first fight. It's natural." I know, Joanna said impatiently. "But what am I going to do with the body?" Okay, so I just wanted to know up front that this is not a real story because I didn't want you to be horrified. The point of telling you such a story is that anybody can make a bad situation worse. And we're trying to help us to learn how to make a bad situation better instead of making it worse. And so there's so many ways you can make it worse. All we have to do is get all stressed out, tense, mean, short, and a bad situation gets worse. All we have to do is obsess over what we fear, and we make that bad situation worse. All we have to do is get stuck in a spiral of worry, and we make a bad situation worse. Actually, we can make even a fairly good situation worse quickly. All you have to do is start thinking about all the things you fear might happen, and your emotions will very quickly make this bad situation worse. Anybody can't relate with that? All right, so we're together so far, understanding, yeah, I've made bad situations worse. And if you have, you know, you're saying hello to anxiety, and maybe you have experienced what comes with saying hello to anxiety. It's like saying hello to a racing and pounding heart, hello to sweating more profusely, hello to trembling hands, legs, voice, tight feeling in your neck and your shoulders and your back, headaches, stomach issues, feeling dizzy, feeling unsteady, feeling exhausted, and yet you can't seem to sleep. Frequently imagining worst-case scenarios and racing thoughts, increased frustration, stress, and a surprisingly short fuse. And we talked about having a short fuse last week a little bit. So if you've ever been saying hello to anxiety, I'm so glad you came because today is saying hello to God's peace. Let's go to part number 6. Say hello to God's peace. So, how many of you would like to say hello to God's peace? Good. How many of you don't want to kill your spouse? All right, good. All right. But the question is, how do we say goodbye to anxiety and hello to God's peace? So glad you asked. Here we go. Step number 1, rejoice again and always. Rejoice again and always. We're jumping into a many, many people's favorite section of Scripture. It's one of my favorites, and I hate to call anything favorite. My people who know me, they say, what's your favorite this? What's your favorite that? I don't like to zero in on a favorite, except for I do have a favorite wife, my only wife. All right. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you hear that while you are experiencing all those hellos to anxiety, it might feel to you like, oh, come on. Are you mocking me? Are you asking me to do something that's ridiculous? There's no possible way I can rejoice right now, and don't tell me that. And I'm not urging you as a believer to start quoting this to the hurting people. The scripture says, mourn with those who mourn. Don't give out a platitude, you know, and just start putting band-aids over them as if all you gotta do is this. It's like, that just doesn't set well. However, this is not a platitude, and so we're gonna talk about that, okay? It's very strong language, but let's keep in mind who's saying it and where he is. This is Paul, and if you've been with us, he's in chains. He's been in chains now for years at three different locations, and he still hasn't been tried, and it's wrong, it's unjust, and he's not sure whether he's going to be executed. For what? For preaching the gospel. Or whether he's going to be let go. And so keep in mind that he is experiencing a lot, and he's the one that's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. So that's saying something. Consider the source, and it's like, so if you have experienced a lot of pain, you can say to somebody that's experienced a lot of pain, you know what works for me? And then you can begin to describe what is working for you. Did anybody hear this? Beep, beep, beep. Okay. A lovely lady that I said, I will take you, and I'm so glad you're here. However you come, I'm glad you're here. And I really am. God can make stones talk and give him praise. So he can make an oxygen machine do the same. That beep, beep, beep means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every time you hear it, just in your head, go, praise the Lord. Don't let it bug you. Praise the Lord. So these are not mocking platitudes. Rejoice in the Lord always. These are remedies for our soul. Because our soul has a need for being reminded to stop spiraling down and to begin to learn how to spiral up in a completely different way. And that's what we're going to be talking about through this section. And with the Lord's help, we can do this because he's not saying, rejoice in your pain. What's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord. That's a completely different truth than while you're in pain, rejoice in pain. That's not what's being said here. While you're in pain, remember the Lord is with you. Remember the Lord is still good. Remember all of these good things. Praise the Lord. And as you do that, you'll begin to spiral up instead of spiral down. I'm a good worrier. Which is not saying a good thing. That just means I have the ability to meditate on a thought. What I need to do is change that ability from what it is that I am meditating on and spiral up and change the thought and begin to spiral up with the correct kind of thoughts that will help me and use the same skill that I have ruminating on a thought and change the thought I'm ruminating on. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so this is a powerful statement that Paul is giving us. So how do you rejoice in the Lord while you're going through devastating things? How do you do this? You take your thought off of the devastation momentarily and put your thoughts on the one you're rejoicing in. And you begin, and like I said last week, rejoicing is an action, it's not a feeling. And so you're taking action as you take your thought to express how you are rejoicing in the Lord. And as you rejoice in the Lord, just some tips again from last week, you're rejoicing in who he is, in what he has done, in what he is doing, and what he will do. You're rejoicing in the fact that our Lord knows what it means to suffer. Our Lord knows what it means to trust in the middle of suffering. And our Lord knows that for the joy set before him, he suffered for us. And our Lord knows that he's got a joy set before us that we can trust him for. Tracking? Grab a hold of that. Our God loves us so much. He's called us to something that will be challenged and will be tested and will be attacked. And in the middle of the difficulty, we are then to take our thoughts and focus on that he can work out for our good something that's beyond even our way of imagining or thinking about the situation. We don't know how good it's going to be yet, but this momentary trial, this momentary suffering is nothing in comparison to the glory he has for us, and he's bringing us there. Church, can I just say that that's true for us as a church as well? We don't know yet how any of these challenges are that we are going through in terms of staffing and changes and transitions, but he's got good plans for us. We can trust him for that. Let's see where this goes, because he already knows and he loves us. He's called us. He's been faithful to us all the time. We can trust him to be faithful still. Let's rejoice in the Lord. And this will keep us grateful and responsive and totally satisfied in God. And that's what you need while you're in this challenge. Step number two. Remember, the Lord is near. Remember, the Lord is near. Verse 5, Philippians 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. These two sentences, when you read them right off of the other sentence, you're just trying to figure out, how does this flow? It just seems like real abrupt thoughts from one to the next to the next. And how does this flow? But in Paul's mind, it flows perfectly, and so we need to figure out what Paul is getting at here. So, when I am rejoicing in the Lord, I know this to be true, my fuse is not as short. I have the capacity that isn't natural to me to be more gentle. When I'm rejoicing in the Lord, the character traits of God who is lovely rubs off on me, and the character trait of God's gentleness begins to fill my soul in a way that is just transfer by proximity. I'm rejoicing in the goodness of God, and I'm satisfied in God, and God is then giving me an ability to be more gentle rather than short-fused and reactive and explosive and defensive, because I am rejoicing in the Lord. This word, by the way, could also be translated, and maybe your translation does this, forbear with one another. The Lord is near. It's not just being gentle. It's even when they're hurtful, to be able to take that in and not hurt back. Even when they're rough, to not be rough back, but to give grace where grace is not due, because isn't that grace? Grace is giving what somebody, it's a gift. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. You're giving grace because God gave grace to you. And then the next sentence follows on that. If you're not motivated, know this, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? The Lord is near. So digging into that a little bit, what does that mean? And it actually means two possible things. You could choose, but I don't think you have to. It could mean the Lord is here. He's near. In fact, I'm in the Lord and the Lord is in me. And I can be gentle because he helps me as I love him. And in him, his characteristics, as I just described, begins to be in me. And so I should be able to rejoice in him, through him, because he's over me, in me, through me, and we're connected. It's a mystery. The Lord is that near, close in proximity. But it could also mean the Lord is coming back in his glory soon. His coming is very near. Come on, be gentle with everybody. Because that is their hope. If you're quick and fighting those who are opposed to God and opposed to you and persecuting you and not loving the persecutor, which Jesus called us to from the outset of his entry message, his kingdom manifesto, love your enemies. If you can't be gentle and loving towards your enemies, good luck converting people. That's the wrong way to put it. But helping them want what you have when they already hate your message and your Lord. But if they see something in you that they wonder about in a love they don't deserve, it changes everything. The only way we can be motivated in the why and the how of it is that we truly embrace that the Lord is near. He's in me, he'll help me. He's coming soon and I'm motivated. Both of those are built into that concept. Step number three, stop and pray with thanksgiving. Here we're gonna use that as a label to hang on to this whole section. Let's look at verses 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. There's your blank. With thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do you view prayer? Do you primarily view prayer as asking things from God? I would like this and this and this and this. Certainly that's a part of prayer. We just read that part. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. Petition is all those asking things of God. But is that how you view prayer? Well, we've got a kind of a full definition, maybe not completely full, but we got prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, all of which is a part of our communication with God. And we need to really hang on to the with thanksgiving part while things are rough and we're not feeling it. That's when you need to do this more. Aim your heart towards gratitude when things are hard. Pray. Now let's talk about prayer. Simply put, it's talking to God, listening to God. It's communication with God. Okay? Now, if you need a good primer on prayer, boy, just start reading a psalm a day. Psalms are worship expressions and prayers and petitions and even expressed anger before God. God's not intimidated. He already knows what you're thinking anyway. Might as well include your feelings in your prayer. And that whole process of learning that you can be honest with God and real about your feelings and frustrated, and at the same time remind yourself that you can ladder up. You can engage your faith and trust the God who knows what's going on. He's got something better he's working out, and begin to pray into what is better that you can believe he can bring about and ask for it. Stop, pray, ask, but make sure you include with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and rejoicing in who he is and what he is doing and what he is up to and what he's doing right now in the middle of this mess. your whatever that situation is you're dealing with. Very helpful stuff. This is what we're talking about. But you've got to what? Stop. Because while, if you're anything like me, while you're spiraling down in your worry cycle, you got to stop and pray. Sometimes I don't even stop while I'm praying. My prayer just sounds like a whole worry list, right? And if in the middle of the night I have the hardest time, because in the middle of the night I'm attacked with this dark fears and anxieties and it's all going bad, and then I start praying, but the more I pray, I'm focused on this thing that's hard, and rather than me being lifted up, I'm just grinding it out in prayer, and it's not filled with what? Thanksgiving. So you got to really be careful, because even your prayer time can be a negative thing if you're not careful to stop, pray with thanksgiving. So that rejoicing in the Lord and thanksgiving component is huge. You got to literally take your negative thinking by the bootstraps and retrain it to think in a different way and be thankful and express it and live there. And if you can live there in your expressions and train yourself to be more and more expressive about all the good things God is doing right now and all the things that God is doing good in the past and how he's completely faithful to you and how he's going to take you from here to a good place in the future. But what I do is I take on the future as if I have any control of it. And I worry about it thinking I can solve it. And God reminds me, didn't I just tell you tomorrow's my domain? Today has enough worries of its own for you. Just deal with today. Try to win today. Let me deal with tomorrow. I'm God. You have no control over variables or conditions over tomorrow. Stop! I'm getting personal to myself. Man, I'm hard on me. All right, let's move on. So, now, that alone would be a great sermon. We could stop right there. But Paul doesn't. He just keeps going. He says, okay, you've got this thing, this cycle turned around. You're praying now instead of worrying. And you're filling your mind with rejoicing and honoring and adoring and loving a real being and having a conversation with him that should lift you up. And then just focus on all the beauty and all the aspects of all those kinds of things. But he's going to go to even more specifics. Step number four. Choose carefully what you think about. Choose carefully what you think about. He puts it this way, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I have used this verse to help me. I call it the Philippians 4:8 filter, to filter out the content that I choose to allow to take into my soul. If you're not careful to carefully choose the content that you allow to enter into your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, you'll discover it gets you in trouble. It shapes you. It messes you up. And maybe you don't realize where the source is coming from. Jesus told us all about it. He told us all about carefully choosing what goes into your soul when he said in Matthew 12:35 on the screen, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Now, I've mentioned to you a number of times with the Bible memory app that I use that I'm actively pursuing storing up for my soul correct thinking, truths, so that I can connect the dots throughout Scripture to begin to not just know about a truth in the Bible, but that that truth becomes a part of me so that it changes how I think, that his truth becomes my truth and my way of thinking. The only way that can happen is that you are actively thinking about the truth. You have to think about it repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly to untangle the repeated thoughts that have already shaped you by what you've been storing up in our current culture and the lies that fill our culture. The only way to combat those lies is to store up the truth and unbend and untwist the way we're thinking along with culture, and instead to begin to think more like God. So, what are you choosing to take in? Are you too passive? You watch whatever is on the screen, and if it engages you, you will watch it. Why don't you take it to this test? Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's not all those things, and I didn't even list them all off, why are you taking it in? It's messing you up. You're being shaped by it. You're becoming more like it because you will become the man that you store those truths up and become what you think and the way you think it. Become the way you desire and the way you desire it. Media is not neutral. The media you take in is shaping you intentionally. So you have to choose carefully what you think and what you take in. Step number 5, then, I mean, we could stop right there too, but Paul goes one step further. Now you've got to make it your practice. You got to work at this. You've got to make it your practice. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There's the blank. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this isn't just, like we mentioned last week, this is, okay, I'm going to do this thing. If I asked you, run a marathon now. A lot of you could not do it. No, you have to practice, practice, practice to be able to do the things that God is calling you to do. That takes practice. That you have to make it your practice. And as you make it your practice, you begin to think differently and you begin to live differently because it is your practice to do so intentionally. So, let's just ask ourselves, because he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. So he loves this church. He spent a lot of time with them to where they have a sense of who he is and how this thing works. Let's just remind ourselves what it is that Paul has learned and what they have seen. I'll just list stuff off. Paul has learned that no matter what happens to him, he's secure. He's not afraid of dying. He says so in the letter. He has learned that no matter how bad things are outwardly, he has a secure joy inwardly. He has learned that even if they take his life, they cannot really harm him. He has learned that although it may appear he is alone, he is never alone. He has learned that he is not helpless as it appears to everyone else. Everybody else thinks, oh, poor Paul. He's all in chains. He's a helpless soul. He's convinced that God knows how every present detail will be worked out in the future and is working out according to plan right now. He's got something up his sleeve that you maybe see, you maybe don't. Paul knows that because he is loved by the Lord, the God of the universe, that he has nothing to fear. So that's what he's learned, and we need to become like that, learn that for ourselves, and the only way we can learn it for ourselves is to put what we have learned into practice. Rejoice in the Lord, and I'll say it again, rejoice always. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, it's really interesting because earlier on he says, and the peace of God, which transcends. And then he finishes with, and the God of peace will be with you. We need the peace of God. And the way to get the peace of God is to get a hold of God of peace. And the only way you can get a hold of the God of peace is to be at peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want the God of peace to give me the peace of God. I want to say goodbye to anxiety. Like Paul, not that I've already obtained this, I have not, but I'm going to press on. Will you? I want to finish with a story. It comes from a powerful scene in the movie about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was a TV film, Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace, it's called. It's on Amazon, if you want to see it. It depicts his life and his death, a leader of a confessing, believing church in Germany during the 1940s. Bonhoeffer opposed Hitler's government and was arrested and sentenced to death by the Nazi regime. As Bonhoeffer lies in his darkened prison cell, he hears through the cement wall the weeping of a prisoner in the adjacent cell. Speaking through the wall, Bonhoeffer identifies himself as a pastor, assures the man that he is not alone, and asks if he would like to pray. The muffled reply comes back, "I don't believe in God." When a German guard looks in and learns that Bonhoeffer is trying to pray with his neighbor, he responds, "Kitchener? It won't do any good. He's going to be shot any day now." Undaunted, Bonhoeffer leans against the stark cell wall and calls out to the prisoner, "If you can hear me, put your hands on the wall as if we were touching. Mine are here too." No hands appear on the other side of the wall. As the guard looks on through a peephole, Bonhoeffer prays, "Lord, it's dark in me. In you is day. I am alone, but you will stay. I am afraid. You never cease. I am at war. In you is peace." Slowly we see on the screen a pair of hands reach up and touch the wall, opposite of where Bonhoeffer's hands are. The next scene, you see dawn break. There's a single rifle shot that shatters the morning calm. The same German guard, now more somber and less cynical, appears at Bonhoeffer's cell. He says, "I thought you might like to know, the boy from the next cell, he was very calm. It surprised everyone. He was executed this morning." Say hello to God's peace. Lord God, we thank you that in this life and death world, you've given us security, eternity, joy, unspeakable joy, and yet you've asked us to express it in its mysteries, in its joyous experience. It's found in you, who you are. We love you for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing right now in our situations, and what you will do tomorrow. We look to you and ask you to fill us up with your very presence, your saving presence, your atoning work already accomplished for us in Jesus, filling us by your Spirit that we might become more like you and at peace and able to love others well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming today. If you're a guest, we'd love to have you fill out a Connect card or a prayer card if you need prayer, or go right up to the prayer team at the left of the stage to get prayer. See you next week.